And we are privileged and honored to be here to give honor and glory to God for what God is doing. There is no doubt in my mind that God's church is growing. We may have conjured in our own minds what we think growth is, but God is growing his church. It is up to us, therefore, to get in line and let God lead us by his Spirit. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. We'll stop there. The subject is simply the evidence. Evidence can convict a man to spend the rest of his life in jail. Evidence can clear a man from that conviction. Aren't you overjoyed when you're looking at television and the announcer, the reporter says that here is Mr. He was locked up for 30 years, but now the judge has declared him free. Isn't that wonderful? Because of the evidence. For many years in the Church of God, not United Church of God, the Church of God, the question has been, what is the evidence of someone being filled by the Spirit of God? What is the evidence? And many have run off with a wild theory that unless you say something that sounds strange and funny, you don't have the Holy Spirit. That is false. The subject? What is the evidence? If you're looking for tongues, this is not the place to get it. The word tongues means languages. Not something that sounds unknown. And many for many years have mixed up the word tongues with unknown. Languages was what were understood on that day. Verse 4, we stopped that. Let's see what verse 5 says. And they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men. Is the interpretation here that the Jews were devout men? Or they were Jews, and there were also devout men present? We got to get that straight. Out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude, the masses, came together and were confounded, dumbfounded, confused. They did not know what was going on. Because every man heard him speak in tongues, in his own language. Brethren, this was not a Babel confusion. In Genesis 6, we read that everybody was getting confused. That's not what happened in the day of Pentecost. Every man heard him speak in his own language. We're not trying to tie people up. Paul says, if we all come together and we all start jabbering, how will a stranger know what's going on? We have something to say, brethren, and God's church does. We're not trying to confuse the listeners. We want to say what God wants us to say. Amen. So, when you hear tongues, it doesn't mean, what's that to say? Paul says, if somebody comes into our congregation and I am talking something here that nobody understands, how can God be benefited? We are talking about what is the evidence that you have gotten God's Spirit. It's not, to me, a declaration of something when you say something that I can't understand. Paul says that's not what we are about. God has always seeked to make his truth understandable. And if you're not understanding what I'm saying, I am only a tinkering cymbal and a lot of noise. So that every man heard him speak in his own language. Brethren, let's not look for tongues. Let's look for the evidence going on. And they were all amazed. What's this? I know that guy. He doesn't speak my language all the time, but I'm hearing what he's saying in my language. Not gibberish. Not confusion. My language is coming across clearly. And unless we in God's church speak God's truth clearly, we are, as we will read later on, a lot of noise. We don't want to be a lot of noise. We want clarity. When I was carrying on the leadership training, I kept saying to the guys, you've got to make what you have to say clear. If after I am done here today, you don't understand what I say, it is my fault. Because it is up to me, under the Spirit's moving, to be clear, understandable, and heard. The word says that you should lift up your voice like a trumpet and tell my people their sins. Going on. They were all amazed and marveled. I can't understand this. Saying one to another, behold. Behold simply means look. Are all these which speak Galileans? And hear this. And how hear we every man in our own tongue? Brethren, that was not a confused day. That was not something to dazzle people. They were hearing God's truth in their own language or in their own tongue wherein we were born. And it gives a list of the collected body there. Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia, in Judea, in Cappadocia, in Pontus, in Asia, Pergia, Pamphylia, and Egypt, and in the parts of Libya. Is there a place called Libya? Is that place still around? So brethren, we are reading clarity, not confusion. In Libya and Cyrene, where was the man from that helped Christ with the cross that day? Cyrene. We are reading English. We are trying to understand what God is saying. And Cyrene, strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, verse 11. Cretes and Arabians. The Arabians were there that day. We do hear them speak in our tongues, in our languages. Let's get that clear. They were hearing these men in their own languages, the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and went out saying one to another, what does this mean? I am not clear. What does this mean? What meaneth this? Others, mocking, said, these men are full of new wine. How off they were. But Peter, the man God used that day, Peter, who denied Christ, and Peter standing up, with the 11, lifted up his voice. He didn't whisper. He lifted up his voice and said unto them, you men of Judea, and all you that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. These are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it is the third hour of the day, 9 o'clock in the morning. But this is that, which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass, in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Let's stop there. What a day that was. The word said that while they were there, suddenly, it was suddenly to them, but God the Father knew what he was going to do. God the Father knew what was going to happen. But to the writer, it was suddenly this thing happened. There came the sound as of a mighty rushing wind. Does that give you a sample? A rushing mighty wind. And it says that it filled the house where they were sitting. And the Spirit of God, not the ghost of God. The writers in 1611, when the King James was put together, they were all fascinated with ghost. God's Spirit, brethren, is not a ghost. You frighten people by telling them about a ghost. So whenever you see the word ghost in the Bible, you better interpret it as the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God, not the ghost of God. And suddenly, the Spirit of God came upon them. What is the Spirit of God, brethren? Verse 2 of Genesis, after God had began his mighty work of creation, we read that, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the deep. Do you envision, when I say that, a ghost? The Spirit of God, brethren, is the mind of God. And what happened on that day of Pentecost? God's mind came upon those men, and they began to speak in different languages. What are you looking for when the Holy Spirit comes upon you? Are you looking to fall back, lose your balance, and get basodi, get stupid? Or are you looking for clarity, understanding? God is prepared to impart to you his Spirit to clarify things. May not be all at once, but as you go. When Israel left Egypt, they didn't know who the Red Sea was ahead. They didn't know anything about the Jordan. They didn't know about being hungry and want to eat something and what was going to happen. When you started off on God's path, you didn't know that there was a church. You didn't know that you're going to have to come to understand about the third resurrection. You're going to have to come to understand what God's truth is and sift it from what is out there. If you don't understand that God's church is different from what's out there, something is wrong with your mind. And remember, the Spirit of God is to clarify your minds. If you're confused that, oh, you're so different. Look at these churches out there, T.D. Jakes and Price, and how come we're not like them? We're not supposed to be like them. Amen. We are God's people in a particular way, not better, but different. God's Spirit is to clarify your minds about God's way And God's truth. We're not striving to be like that church down the street. We're not striving to be like that preacher over there that screams and bawls. We're not striving to give the impression we can call down something. We can't call a thing down. God comes down to us. That's why when people talk about going to heaven, you have to smile. You've got to smile. Because what does Revelation 21 say, the first verse? Jesus will come down. As I said to people, everybody wants to go up. But Revelation 21 says, Jesus is coming down. And God will dwell on the earth with his people in the kingdom of God. So we got to get that straight. So God was willing and ready that day to impart his spirit to those who, to him who prepared. I was talking to Jeff this week, and I said to him what was said to me 20 some years ago. You are already doing the work. God is simply going to let those assembled know that yes, I've laid my hand on him, and he will be in the circle of those that I'm calling specially for this time. That doesn't exclude you, brethren. If God has called you and he's put his hand upon you, you will get your time and your chance for specificity. When God will let it be known to the world, these are my people. These are the ones I've called. These are the ones that I'm going to use to help me in my work in the kingdom. So, God was not about confusing the people on the day of Pentecost as what happened in Genesis 6. When people began babbling, God was preparing to separate this assembly that was trying to build a tower to what? To go to heaven. Isn't it funny that that's exactly what evangelicals and others want to do, go to heaven? And God said to Jesus, let us go down and confound the language. That's what he said. Why? Because when they began speaking different things that they couldn't understand, what they had to do? Separate. And what was separating doing? It was spreading God's truth and God's people where he wanted them to be. So brethren, what is the evidence that you are filled with God's spirit? Is it because he said something that nobody could understand? That is not the evidence. Is it the tongues of fire that was upon their heads? Is that the evidence? I see no fire here today, and this is the day of Pentecost also. We don't need fire. The old church would say, may the fire of the Holy Ghost fall on you. We don't need fire. There was a wind. There was this. The speaking in tongues. There was a fire. Is that the evidence? 1,000 times no. You remember when Elijah was confused and he ran from Jezebel? Imagine a man running from a woman. But he did run. And God put him on a little cliff. And God was about to reveal to him himself. But no man has seen the face of God. How could God do this? And the word says to us that all of a sudden there was a wind. But it went on to say, God was not in the wind. And then there was a fire. But God was not in the fire. And then it went on to say, there was a still, small voice. And he knew that that was God speaking to him. Let's not look for fire, brethren. Let's not look for tongues. Let's look for the evidence. What is the evidence? I am sure you know people who speak in tongues. I am sure you know people who say they have the Holy Ghost. As though saying it like that means something to God. We are looking for the evidence. How many of you know Beyoncé? Everybody knows her. You know that song that is big with Beyoncé? If you love it, put a ring on it. What she's saying in that song, I want to see the evidence. Thank you for saying I'm well shaped. Thank you for saying I have a nice voice. The evidence, if you love it, put a ring on it. That is the evidence. Is the evidence of God on you, brethren? Is the evidence of God on you because you said something that the person next to you couldn't understand? Is the evidence of God on you when you make a big shake? Who could make a bigger shake than God when He made the earth and He made the world? In the book of Galatians, we know what the evidence is, don't we? In chapter 5, and verse 22, Paul, God's man, began saying what the evidence is. And many times we read this and we say, the fruits of the Spirit, couldn't be his, bad grammar. The fruit, singular, of the Spirit is. What were the evidence you need? When Christ came to that tree and saw it had no fruit, what he did? Brethren, we have got to be the evidence of what God is about. And God is not about speaking in tongues. You're not impressing God when you do that. But the fruit of the Spirit, fruit singular, is love. Do you love the brethren? Do you love God's church? Do you love what God is doing? Or do you have to see some big fancy? Like when Naaman came out of the house having been spoken to by God's prophet. He said, I thought he would surely come and wave a wand and do something spectacular. All he was told to do was, you know that river down there, called the Jordan River? I know it. There are leaves in there. It's not a clean river. It's not a nice place. And he was simply told by Elijah's servant Ahazi, my master said, he didn't even have the courtesy of Elijah coming out. Somebody would have made a big thing about that. He didn't even come out. As a matter of fact, the king said, he didn't even come out to me. But God was using Gehazi to give the message to Naaman. Go and dip in the Jordan River 7 times. And he got on his chariot and was about to ride away. And his servant came to him and said, Master, if he'd given you something big to do, wouldn't you have done it? Isn't this trip we made to this land worth you doing what the man said? And people have a problem with doing what the man says. People have a problem with carrying out orders and edicts and responsibility. We fall down because we think, I should do it the way I want to do it. Why not, therefore, go to the same dirty river you talked about and dip? And he said, are not Obama and Fapa and the rivers in my country better than that? We have suggestions when God tells us what to do. We have a better idea. Was it Ford that said, we have a better idea? And we, you know, humanity, think we have a better idea. That's not how we should do it. I don't know why he's doing it like that. And I would do it there. All the servants said to him, why not do what the prophet of God said to do? And in a huff, jump back in this chariot and roll off to go down to the Jordan. And the driver of the chariot stopped and he looked. That's what I have to go into. And he went in, and he did. Nothing. I'm still leprous. Brethren, you've got to obey God exactly as he said. He thought, okay, if I go and make one, at least I'll be fulfilling what the man told me to do. He went a second time. He went a third time. And he went up to six times. Somebody's making a fool of me. I don't see any difference. I'm still leprous. When God called you, he didn't tell you all these problems that would beset you. Somebody said, what? Why did God call me? It's so hard. It is hard. But you know that you're under the call of God. Do what God says. Brethren, that man, Naaman, a man, mighty man, held his nose because of the stench of the river and went down the seventh time. He stayed a little longer because I wonder if this is going to work. And then he emerged, and to his surprise and glee and joy, the leprosy was gone. Brethren, you've got to obey God and what God tells us to do. Do. It was said about me this morning that he's been in the church for so long, even the deacon for all these years. But it's simply because I am striving to do what God would have me to do. I've had people say to me, why don't you leave? Leave what? What can I tell God that, well, I didn't like it? Brethren, you've got to obey God. The evidence. Time is running, and I know we only have a short time. But I simply refer you to 1 Corinthians 13 as the evidence that you have received the Spirit of God. Read that chapter every day. What is it about? Charity. Charity is love. And what did Paul say to the Galatians? Love. That's the first item on that agenda and on that curricula, on that litany of characteristics. Love. And Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 13, though I speak with the tongues of men, again, languages, and have not love, I am a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. What is the evidence that you have the Holy Spirit? Read 1 Corinthians chapter 13. That's all. Note the things itemized in that chapter and see if they are resident in you. If they're not resident in you, you don't have faith, you're not long-suffering, you're not thinking evil one of another, then you say, I'm not the evidence. It's simply there. When you feel you are off track, read 1 Corinthians 13 and see how you measure up. Take off the things as you go down. You're not looking to speak in tongues or languages. You're trying to be like Jesus Christ. Brethren, thank God for the day of Pentecost. It came years ago. Others think that, well, it has to repeat itself over and over again, the same thing. No, that was one day. The evidence is that you're filled with the Spirit of God and you're striving to live like a perfect example. Jesus Christ, God's Son. Jesus Christ, the righteous. And unless you're doing that, you're not filled with the Spirit of God. Let us therefore strive, brethren, to show the evidence, the only evidence that you've been with Jesus is that you're manifesting the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22 downward. And when you go over that, if those things are not resident in you, I'm sorry for you, and so is God. Brethren, let us manifest God's Spirit in the characteristics that are listed therein.